about. The Supreme Court rendered a decision. They don't make law. The states are going to have to make those laws, and I'm sure that there are many states that are going to fight the Supreme Court's opinion. And in the appellate courts, that can still be done. And I'm hoping that one of the states that will do that is this one. Because up until this time, they did not recognize same-sex marriages in this state or in any state. And so I know there are a number who are contemplating that, and I hope for the sake of discussion that that goes forward. What we did this morning is that we defined the subject by God's definition. We looked at what the Bible says about this subject from beginning to end. And then we talked about what was wrong and why that lifestyle is not acceptable to God. But tonight, I want to talk about the homosexual agenda. What is this all about? Is it they want us to believe that this debate is about their rights? It's about them getting their God-given rights. Well, you know, at the end of this lesson tonight, I'm going to give you the Bill of Rights for the homosexual that God says is their right. But I want to begin tonight, and everything I'm going to present in this part of the agenda, I got from their website, from their perspective, and from their writings. I did not make any of this up. I can give you the quotes. I can tell you where you can find it. But I want to talk to you for a few moments about their agenda. Harvard-educated marketing professional Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson authored the acknowledged PR Bible of the gay rights movement. And in this so-called Bible, they have 3 points of what their plan was in order to get their agenda, and that is the right and the authority to have same-sex marriages and to give all the same rights that heterosexual couples have in marriages. And they're not done yet. Just being in the right to get a license to get married, they're not done yet. They want to be able to have all the rights that every heterosexual couple have. That means insurance. That means to be able to get all the benefits that other couples get. They want to have the same thing. And they've set out 3 ways in which they are going to do this. The first is desensitization. Desensitization, and we'll talk about that. The second is called jamming. And the third part of their thing is conversion. Now, I want to talk about these 3 things because they are busy and are very active in getting this out and getting it done. Let's talk about desensitization first. The first order of business is to desensitize of the American public concerning gays and gay rights. To desensitize the public is to help it view homosexuality with an indifference instead of with keen emotion. Ideally, we would have straight registered differences in sexual preferences the way they register differences in their taste of ice cream or sports games. At least in the beginning, we are seeking to public desensitization and nothing more. And so what they're trying to do is get us to look at this thing in a non-emotional way. To just look at it as nothing more as sexual orientation being no different than what flavor ice cream you go get when you go to the DQ or when you go to Brewster's or where you go anywhere you like to get ice cream. 31 flavors, whatever. Whatever flavor that you would like, that's going to be fine. And they want us to look at sexual orientation in the same way. Whatever is what feels right to you, that you should be able to do it. And that we should be able to agree to disagree, and we can have our different opinions. Now, the second part of this says, we do not need and cannot expect a full appreciation or understanding of homosexuality from the average American. You can forget about trying to persuade the masses that homosexuality is a good thing, and he's right about that. But if you can only get them to think that it's just another thing, then your battle for legal and social rights is virtually won. Now listen to what he said. If you can get them to think that it's just another thing, it's just another choice, like whether you drive a Ford, a Chevy, a Honda, or a Kia, or GM, or other kind of car, if you can make them look at sexual orientation nothing more than a choice. And it's not bad, and it's not wrong, no matter what choice you make. If you can get people to accept that concept, then the battle for legal and social rights is virtually won. And so that's what they're trying to do. Now, how are you going to desensitize the masses? How are you going to do that? Well, we don't have to wonder. They're going to tell us. How are you going to get this desensitization? How are you going to do that in the culture where the masses oppose homosexuality? How are you going to do that? Well, it consists of insinuating the public in a continuous flood of gay-related advertising presented in the least offensive fashion possible. What were they doing when the Supreme Court decided and rendered the verdict 5-4 in Washington Friday? They're all waving their rainbow flags. Last night in our nation's capital, if you look on TV, the nation's capital, where the White House, where the home of the White House is, where our president is, it was all covered in a rainbow color. You see, we're trying to put it in its best possible light. We're trying to make it as least offensive as possible. It's just a happy time. We ought to be happy. We ought to be thrilled with this decision. And we ought to enjoy and be glad that finally these people have their rights. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Homosexuality is not like slavery. Slavery was something that was done because of a person's skin color. And they were treated in an unfashionable way. And they were treated in a way that wasn't right. And it was put upon them simply because of their color, something they could do nothing about. Homosexuality is not the same problem. It is a chosen, learned behavior. It is not something you're born with, and it's not something that just happens to you. It is something that men choose and women choose as a lifestyle. We're going to use the entertainment industry. We're going to use news media, public schools, politicians, and the judicial system. The ideal is to change about how America thinks about homosexuality. Let me give you an understanding of how that's done. 50% of primetime sitcoms, that means television programs that are on from 6 to 9 o'clock on your TV every night, 50% of them portray homosexuality in a positive and favorable light. Now, do you think that's a coincidence that they do that? The movie industry has made movie upon movie about homosexuals and about their rights and about their plight to get equality. And then we got the news media, our wonderful news media that just tilted to the left, and they're very liberal and they're very open-minded. And believe me, the homosexual agenda could never be pushed without the media. Without the media, that vote that happened Friday would have never occurred. They've got the media beating the drum about the rights of the homosexual and about how all of them have the God-given right to have their own sexual orientation any way that they want it. And now it's in public schools. Do you know your first graders? There are books in the library that's called "And Johnny Has Two Moms." And there are public schools now who are promoting the homosexual agenda in their sexual orientation classes and giving it as another choice of a lifestyle that men can choose. And then we have politicians. We have politicians who are gay, who are homosexual, who are lesbians, and they're in positions of authority, they're in the government, they're in the Congress, they're in the Senate. And they're openly promoting that agenda. And then we got a judicial system that helped them out Saturday by making this opinion and rendering an opinion that is now right for all 50 states to recognize homosexuality. So what are they doing? They're trying to change our attitude about it. They're trying to make it seem that it's a normal lifestyle. But ladies and gentlemen, as I showed you this morning, there's nothing normal about it. It's not natural. It's against God's order. If God called it a perversion. God called it an abomination. God said it was shameful activity. God said that it was against nature. That's what God said about it. God created man. God created woman. And that's what He said about it. And so all the propaganda that men can throw doesn't change one iota of what the Bible says. It doesn't change what God's understanding of it is. And so men's got to make a decision. Are they going to accept the propaganda, or are they going to accept what God says? That's a decision that every person in this country is going to have to make. Well, let me tell you, they're very good at this, and they are very good. And when we get to the percentages, when we get to the percentages of how much of our country has this sexual orientation, you're going to be amazed at how good they are at what they did to be able to get their message out. The second thing that they want to do is called jamming. Jamming is a physiological terrorism meant to silence the oppression of or even support for a dissenting opinion. Radio counselor and psychologist Dr. Laura Schlesinger experienced big-time jamming during her run-up of her planned television show. Activists launched a massive intimidation campaign against the television program and against its advertisers and caused her to have to cancel the program. Ladies and gentlemen, they don't want a discussion. They don't want a debate. They just want their side told. They don't want to see, they don't want the other side to be discussed. They don't want to talk about heterosexualism. They don't want to talk about the other side. They just want a one-sided conversation. And you know what? There's another group of people that have done that in our country. And that's the evolutionists against the creationists. Do you remember you're all aware of the Creation Museum that's in Northern Kentucky? Do you know that the ACLU, on behalf of the evolutionists, went to court for 2 full years in order to keep that place from opening? Now there's a man in Minnesota that's building a replica of the Ark, and he is in the court trying to be able to build the Ark because they won't want that. They don't want the man in Minnesota doing it because they said that's an infringement upon their right. You see, they can say anything that they want. They can talk about their agenda. They can talk about their opinion. But they want to silence the other part of the discussion. Now, brethren, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you openly discuss both aspects? Because if the other side is told, it's going to marginalize what the true homosexual message is. It's going to dampen it. And so if you don't want it dampened, if you want this desensitizing, if you want it to have a full effect, then you jam the other side from being able to express their views. And brethren, can you openly express your views today without being called a homophobic? Without being called a gay basher? On people charging us with hating the homosexual? You can't do it. Why? Because they're trying to silence the argument. They've been very good at doing it. And then the last part of this is conversion. We mean conversion of the average American emotion, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media. We mean subverting the mechanism of prejudice to our own ends, to turn their hatred into a warm regard, whether they like it or not. They don't want you to openly embrace it. They just don't want you to oppose it. They just don't want you to speak out against it. They just want you to look at it in an indifferent and unemotional way. And when they do that, what did the man say? What is it, two men that wrote this PR for the homosexual agenda? They said, when we get that accomplished, then we are halfway there to win our rights, and our will be done. Now, brethren, they had a plan. And they enacted the plan. And it's got them the first victory that they got was Sad Friday, when it was determined that all 50 states must allow homosexuals to gain marriage license and be able to marry. Now I'm going to tell you what the next I want to tell you what the next thing that's up is, where they want to be married. Today, there was a millionaire couple in California, and they want to be married in a church that refuses to marry them, to let them be married in the church that they want to be married in, and now they're suing the church for their rights to be able to get married where they want to be married. The day is going to come. The day is going to come when they're going to want to get married here. We're just going to roll over. The day will come when somebody's going to come knocking on my door, call me up, and ask me to perform a marriage ceremony. And I'm going to say no. And when I get to say no, I'm going to get charged with discrimination. And they're going to find me and threaten to put me in jail. You know what? I never thought I'd live to see it, but I might. I might see it. You know what? Why and how can we push another person's opinion upon another person? But that's what they want. They're not just content to have the right. They want us to be able to give them the right, whether we like it or not, to be able to help them do what they want. Seek affirmation. We are no longer seeking just a right to privacy and protection from wrong. We also have a right, as heterosexual Americans already have, to see government and society affirm our lives. You know what they have every year? In Washington, D.C., they have a parade called the Gay Right, the Gay Pride Parade. And it's for all the parents of homosexuals and lesbians march in this parade to show support for their children. I was asked a few years ago by a homosexual I talked to, well, Mr. Greer, what would you do if your son or your daughter took up this lifestyle? Well, I would love them. I would try to change their mind. I would try to help them. I would try to pray for them. But I'll tell you one thing I wouldn't do. I wouldn't march in any parade promoting and being telling I'm proud of my son or daughter for taking up this lifestyle. Not just because it's ungodly, but because of what the end result is if they don't repent. How can I be happy about that? How can I be happy about my son or daughter doing something that I know in the end analysis, if they don't repent, is going to cost them an eternity away from God? How could I be happy about that? It's their choice to do it. It doesn't mean I don't love them, and it doesn't mean I wouldn't continue to love them. But I would not promote their lifestyle because it's ungodly. No more that I would promote it if they were in an unscriptural marriage like my father is, that's adulterous. I don't support that either. And it doesn't matter. It's sexual immorality. It's just a sin. But brethren, they want affirmation. They want to be able for the government and society to affirm their right to believe and practice what they want to believe. And they believe it's their God-given right. The next point is to destroy Christianity. The teaching that only male and female sexual activity within the bounds and constraints of marriage is the only acceptable form should be reason enough for any homosexual to denounce the Christian religion. Why would they denounce the Christian religion? Because its teaching is opposed to what they believe. Now, how are they going to live compatibly with the Christian religion that, if it is taught the way the Bible teaches it, would very much oppose what they're doing? So if you don't want the argument, remember what we talked about, jamming, don't let the other side get out. If you're going to keep that discussion from happening, if you're going to keep the other side from presenting the other view, what would you have to destroy to do that? You would have to destroy Christianity. And that's what they seek to do. Homosexuals make up approximately 10% of the total population and thus are found in every group. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is from a flawed report, from a 1948 Kinsey report that is skewed, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. The second misconception is that a person's sexual orientation is inherited genetically. An individual has no choice in whether he's a heterosexual or a homosexual is determined genetically. That is a lie. Now, if they have the gene that causes it, wouldn't they be beating the drum loud so we'd all know that? They're trying to find the gene. They're trying to find the link, but they haven't found it and they're not going to find it because it's not genetically inherited. It is something that is chosen. It is something that is a learned behavior. Let me give you an example. Is a person born with predators? The young man that just killed 9 black people in church in South Carolina. He was racially hated black. Was he born to do that? Or was that a learned behavior that he learned and he accepted and he took on? He wasn't born with that prejudice. He learned it and he accepted it. It's the same way with this behavior. It's a learned and acceptable behavior. It is a misconception to say that it is inherited genetically, and it is a lie that it affects 10% of our population. Here's the facts. The database included a high percentage of prison inmates and known sex offenders. When they took these statistics, they included those in prison that were prison inmates and sex offenders that were in prison. The convicted criminals composed a full 25% of Kinsey's male sample compared to less than 1% of the total U.S. population. When Kinsey made this report, 25% of the report of the numbers that they got were from the prison system. And only 1% was a sample of the outside U.S. population. Newsweek, in February of 93, ideology, not sound science, has perpetrated a 1 in 10 myth in nearly half a century since Kinsey. No survey has come close to duplicating that finding. And you know what? You can look at any poll, you can look at any statistic, and there's not a one that comes anywhere close to 10% of the population being homosexual. But I've got some current stats. What do the current stats say about this subject? Men aged 20 to 39, 1.1% exclusively homosexual in the past 10 years. And this was by a man named Alan Guttmeier, sponsored by a special study. Less than 3% admit to being gay in 1992 in the New York Times in a post-election poll. Other figures, 2%, 3.1%, 1.1%, and 1%. These are different polls that were taken within the range during an election year and were same-sex marriages were on the ballot in the state. None of them come close to the 10%. The most widely accepted study of sexual practices in the United States is the National Health and Social Life Survey. It's called NASLS. The NHLS found that 2.8% of the males and 1.4% of the female population identify themselves as gays, lesbians, or bisexual. They amount to nearly 4 million openly gay men and 2 million women who identify themselves as lesbians. We're talking about 6 million in a population of 300 million people. What percentage is that? 1.8. That's the percentage. Now explain to me how 1.8% of the population voices higher than the other 98%. How's that happen? Here's a Gallup poll from 2014. Not 37% of homosexuals are that way because of upbringing and environment. 42% of Americans believe gays are born that way. Almost half of our population believes that gays are born that way. 60% of Americans think we should recognize gay marriages in 2014. 71% of Americans think marriage is not a lifetime commitment. Now, do you wonder why one of every two marriages ends in divorce? And when adultery is an acceptable behavior, and where it's condoned as being a natural part of life? Do you wonder why our divorce rate is so high? Do you know that in the known world, we have the highest divorce rate of any nation on this earth? Any nation. By a large margin. So it's not just homosexuality we've got a problem. We've got a problem with sexual immorality in a lot of areas. In a lot of areas. We are told that 1.8% of our population are homosexual. Based on a 2013 report. Based on the 2013 report from the NHIS, data collected, 34,557 adults age 18 and over, 96.6 of those adults identify themselves as straight. 1.6 identify themselves as gays or lesbian, and 0.07 identify themselves as bisexual. The remaining 1.1% of adults identified as something else. 0.2 stated, "I don't know the answer." And 0.4 refused to provide the answer for 0.06. Any way you slice it, less than 2% of our nation claims to be homosexual. 2%. And yet we rewrote a law and we changed the definition of marriage to give the rights to 2% of our country. Where America stands. 60% of Americans think homosexual relations between consenting adults should be legal. That's up from 43% in 1977, 43.7% in 1989, and 54% in 2001. Do you see that it just keeps climbing? You know what that tells me? The homosexual message is getting out. Their agenda is being met because the percentage keeps climbing. 88% of Americans believe gays should receive equal opportunity provisions in workplace just like other minorities. That's up from 80% in 2001. Concerning marriage, 48% for and 52% against granting gays the privileges and rights for marriage. Do you believe a homosexual behavior is a sin? By religious affiliation, 39% of religious affiliation believe that homosexuality is a sin. Born again Christians, so called evangelical fundamentalists, 17% only believe that homosexuality is a sinful behavior. 17% professed believers in Christ, professed believers in the Bible, professed religious people in the so called Christian world believe that homosexual behavior is a sin. Only 17%. 7% are not sure. Did they not read the passages that we studied this morning? Did they fail to examine that? Did they fail to examine the evidence? No. What's the big debate about? The big debate is about two things. Nature or nurture. Is a homosexual that way because of nature, genetically, or is it a nurtured behavior? In 1977, 56% believed that homosexuality was caused by upbringing and environment. To 13% that believed that they were born that way. 26 years later, in 2003, the percentage of Americans accepting the genetic argument has more than doubled to 38%. 38%, and this is in 2003, I couldn't find a poll any later than that, but this poll taken about 13 years ago now says that 38% believe that homosexuality is genetic and agree, and homosexuality is environmentally caused has dropped to 44%. Dean Hammer, who is a gay researcher, made this comment. We knew that genes were only a part of the answer. We assumed the environment also played a role in sexual orientation, as it does in most, if not in all, behaviors. Homosexuality is not purely genetic. Environmental factors play a role. There is not a single master gene that makes people gay. I don't think we will ever be able to predict who will be gay. And Mr. Hammer is right, because there is no genetic link. And this is a gay researcher that's being honest, that he found no evidence of any genetic link to the behavior. Simon LeVay, you may have heard of him. He says, it's important to stress what I didn't find. I did not prove that homosexuality is genetic or find a genetic cause for being gay. I didn't show that gay men are born that way, the most common mistake people make in interpreting my work, nor did I locate a gay center in the brain. Since I looked at different adult brains, we don't know if the difference I found were there at birth or did they appear later. So Mr. LeVay, at least he's honest in all of his research and all of his study, and he spent years studying this subject, he said he found no genetic link. And he was looking for one in order to prop their argument, and he could not find it. Camilla Pegula, I think that's the way you pronounce it, lesbian activist and a writer, she said, no one is born gay. The mere ideal that is possible is a flimsy fabrication of sloppy journalists and immoral queer activists. Any person, male or female, who cannot feel the sexual allure of the opposite sex has been traumatized by some early combination of social circumstances. And you know what? Of all the things that I've read and I've studied on this subject, I believe this comes closest to understanding why people go in that direction, because of some traumatization that took place in their life. Is that true in every case? No. If it was, then we would have some bearing, but it's not true in every case. Now, when we're talking about nature and we're talking about nurture, let's talk about it in terms that we understand. Inherited traits. Can I inherit from my parents my height, that I might be tall or short? Can I inherit athletic traits, that if my father and mother were athletic, that trait might pass on down to me in my genetics? Or hand and eye coordination? Yeah, you could do that. Why are a lot of ball players children ball players? Why are a lot of singers children singers? Because they have things passed down from the genetics of their parents. Those are inherited traits. Have you ever, there's a country song by Paul Overstreet that says, I see my father in me. Did anybody ever say to you, I see your dad in you? What do they mean by that? Well, I see your mother in you. They mean those are characteristics or traits that your parents had that you can see that their children have also taken up in their life. Those are inherited traits. But now, instilled traits are competitiveness. A person is competitive because they have learned that behavior. They're a hard worker because that's the behavior that they learned. And they like sports. That's because that's a learned behavior. That's an instilled trait. You know what? I wasn't born with a baseball in my hand. I like baseball because I've learned to like it. I've learned to enjoy the game. I love playing it. I love watching it. Same way with basketball and football. Believe it or not, just because you were born in Kentucky didn't mean you were a UK fan. That's something you learn to appreciate. That's an instilled trait. Inherited sensitivity. My mother is very tender-hearted. Her oldest son is the same way. I cry very easily. I get emotional. I get that not from my father, I get that from my mother. That's an inherited trait. And then you have melancholy disposition. You have people that just have a melancholy disposition. That's something that they can inherit from their parents. Hormone levels. Hormone levels can do a lot to your body to change your personality, change your character, to change character traits you have. All of that can be done, and there's a lot of things that can take place from a hormone imbalance. And things can happen that can change the person that you are. Those are inherited traits. Things that you can do very little about. But instilled traits, the environment of right and wrong. How do I know what's right and how do I know what's wrong? How can a man go into a church and kill 9 people without his conscience convicting him what he's doing was wrong? Because he's conditioned his mind that doesn't bother his conscience. But then, was that something that he was born with, or is that something he learned over time? And he dulled and desensitized his conscience so his conduct would not prick him when he did something wrong. What about role models? Role models, you know, I appreciate some of the ball players over the last few years that have come out and said, I'm not a role model. Don't look at me. Don't put me as a role model. I'm not your role model. And you know what? But people do have role models. And they can instill traits in us. Association. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 14:33? Evil companions corrupt good morals. You know what? Your parents and my parents taught me a lot of values. And if I associate with the wrong kind of people and I have the wrong friends, all that good training could be destroyed by being associated with people that would lead me down a different path. Can that happen? It happens all the time. What about activities? Can the activities you get into, can they form character that you will have? Problems that you will have if you get into the wrong kind of activities, will that have an effect upon your life? Who chooses those activities? Why do you get involved in those activities? There's certain activities I don't get involved in. I don't get involved in drinking. I don't get involved in shooting drugs. I don't smoke crack. I don't get involved in activities like that. I don't go to dance halls. I don't go to bars. I don't go to those places. Why? Because I choose not to. Why? Because they can influence the kind of person and decisions that I make. Those are instilled traits. Those are decisions we all make for ourselves. Tendency towards alcoholism, pedophile, anger, gambling, violence does not make them acceptable behavior. If a child is raised up in an alcoholic home, could he have a tendency to turn to drinking? Yes. And much of the time he does. What happens if a child is raised in an abusive home? What are the chances that that child will become an abusive parent? It's greatly multiplied. Because you are a product of your environment. Same with anger. My dad had a really bad temper. He allowed his anger to control his actions. That's something I've had to work on my whole life. But I had that example set before me. But I've tried to the best of my ability to curb that problem by getting control of the things that I can take care of in my life. You know what? We had people when I preached in Las Vegas that I sat down with them and the elders sat down with them and we told them, you need to move. Because you are too tempted by the gambling bug. And you know what? You can live here and you have gambling around here, but you're going to have to go look for it. You don't have to do that in Las Vegas. It's at every place you turn. It's in the grocery store. It's in the 7-Eleven. It's in Kmart. It was in Walmart. It was in anywhere you go, there's a slot machine. If you have a tendency to be a gambler, then the Las Vegas arena is someplace you shouldn't live. Because it is too big a temptation. Because something is acceptable, you know, in Pahrump County, in Clark County, I lived in Las Vegas, and there was another county, Greene County, but in Clark County, where Pahrump was, prostitution was legal. They had a place out there, you might have heard of it, the Chicken Ranch. You know what? Is that all right because it's legal? Does that make it an acceptable behavior because it's legal? It's legal to gamble in Las Vegas. Does that make it an acceptable behavior because it's legal? Does it make it illegal because we sell lottery tickets? If you can play the lottery, does that mean it's acceptable behavior because it's legal? And now that they've made same-sex marriages legal, does that mean that it's right and proper because now it's legal? Does that mean that it's right now because it's legal? No. That doesn't mean it's acceptable behavior because it's legal. In truth, we know, to be known, we all have tendency towards something we should not do. You know, we all have weaknesses. We all have frailties. We all have things that we have to be careful about. And we know what they are, and we have learned over time that we don't put ourselves in certain situations because they can lead us into compromising our faith and cause us to sin. We all have those things to deal with. The challenge in life is controlling our behavior according to God's standard. And this applies to homosexuality. Brethren, I told you this morning, I'm not going to argue anymore that a homosexual or a lesbian person does not have desire for the opposite, for the same sex. I'm not going to argue that anymore. Obviously they do, or they wouldn't live in that lifestyle. But just because they have the desire doesn't mean they have to act upon it. As a heterosexual, I'm married and been married for 32 years this December. If I see a pretty woman, I have a desire to go after another person. I have to curb that desire, and I have to refrain from doing that because it's sinful. Even though I have a desire, it does not mean I have to act upon it if it causes me to sin. And if a person has a desire to be with someone of the same sex, they have to reject that desire. Why? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 13. Here is why. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. I've had discussions with homosexuals saying, I have a man here in Kentucky. I don't know his name to this day because he hasn't told me. But he calls me all the time when he's tempted to commit homosexuality because he knows it's wrong. And you know what I tell him? I said, friend, you need to get yourself in a different environment. You need to get yourself around a different group of friends. You need to get away from people that's going to lead you to be tempted. You need to get yourself around people that will help you and encourage you to do the right thing. You need to be in church. You need to learn about God. You need to let God help you. The Bible says God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You know what that means? Understand what that means. That means there's not a homosexual or a lesbian person that could not say no if they allow God to help them and take the way of escape. If that not be true, that passage is a lie. Because God says He will not allow a person to be tempted beyond what He's able to do. Just because you yield to the temptation doesn't mean you weren't able to say no. You have to want the way out. You have to want the way out. You know, the sad part of this is, and I've had homosexuals tell me this, you know what, it's just my life. Is it? Is it just their life? What about people who love them? What about people that care for them? What about people whose lives are touched by what the decisions that person makes? Is it just about them? Is it just about what they want? Or are other people affected by that decision? Is our society affected by that decision? Is our country affected by that decision? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. And you know what? It's not just about homosexuality. That's true about any sin. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It affects other people. People who love you. People that care about you. People who are concerned about your spiritual well-being. It hurts them too. But is that ever considered? Is that ever considered? It is a learned behavior. Seeing in that the Bible condemns it. Brethren, how could God condemn the act of homosexuality if it's genetically inclined and if people are that way because they can't help it? How could God, in the same breath, condemn that person to be separated from Him from all eternity if it is something they have no control over? Same with any sin. Drinking or fornication is a learned behavior. Testimony of gay and the lesbian community teach that it is a learned behavior. And as I told you this morning, there comes a time when there's a line that has to be crossed. Because they know it's wrong. They know it's against society. They know it's against what they've been taught. But you come up to a decision that you've got to make. And you've got to cross that line. And everybody that commits adultery has to cross that line. Everybody that goes in to drink and allows himself to get taken and abused and get addicted to a bottle or to a drug or to gambling or pornography and anything that you can become addicted by, you come up to the line and you make a decision in what you're going to do. And when you make that decision, there are consequences when you make that decision. And when you make this decision, then you have committed sin, and that sin will cost you your soul if you don't repent and you don't come out of it. And all the love and all the tears and all the argument and all the propaganda in the world is not going to change the fact of that. Not one iota. Now, does that make me happy? No. Am I glad for that? No. Do I wish it was different? Yes. But it's not. I've listened for years to homosexuals beat the drum about their rights. And in conclusion tonight, I want to give you the homosexual Bill of Rights. They got some rights. Let me tell you what their rights are according to God. They have the right to hear the gospel of Christ. Because God said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That includes the homosexual. That includes the lesbian. Number two, they need to know that God does not regard homosexuality or lesbianism as an alternate lifestyle. God says it's shameful. God says it's depraved. God says it's against nature. They have a right to know that. Number three, they have a right to know that that conduct is considered sinful from God, and those who practice it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They have a right to know that. They have a right to know that they will suffer in their own bodies and personalities in the consequence of their sin. Romans 1:27 says, the just due them. What is that? Where do the largest percentage of AIDS cases come from? Come from homosexuality. Number one cause of AIDS. Number two is drug use. Bad needles. Contaminated needles. The two leading causes of AIDS. You know, in our country, we're spending millions and millions of dollars trying to find a cure for AIDS. They need to know that in the Bible they are called dogs because of their sin in Revelation 22 and 15. And in that passage it says they're standing outside looking in. Number six, they need to know their companions, husband and wife, can put them away for simple conduct. I told you this morning about a marriage that was destroyed after 36 years because a woman left her husband, but she left her husband for another woman in the Lord's church. That's adultery. Sexual immorality, cause for divorce. The other thing they need to know is they can repent. They can overcome the sin. They can change their life. And they can make themselves right with God. Number eight, know that homosexuality is not a disease, but a chosen lifestyle, and it's a simple way of life, and that it can be overcome. Last, they need to know that they were not born as homosexuals and that this is not to be accepted as a normal lifestyle before the Almighty God, Romans 1:26. And last, to know even if one would have the desire, he would have to reject it and deny it. God would help them have the ability to reject the temptation if they would allow him to do so. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's their God-given rights. And we need to make sure that they have their God-given rights. In conclusion tonight, homosexuality is simple. The Bible says it is. It's too plain to not reach that conclusion. There is an active, militant pro-homosexual agenda, and it is going on, and it is not going to go away. It is advocated by deception, and homosexuality can be overcome, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. I want to reiterate in closing tonight, we cannot and must not ever hate another person. We are not hating the person who is in this sin. We are hating the conduct that separates them from God, that could cause them eternal consequences if it is not repented of and if it is not turned away from. And we should always treat these people with respect, with love, with dignity and compassion. But we should not in any way compromise what the Bible says on this in order. You can't help them. Listen to me, brethren. You cannot help them if you compromise on what the Bible says about this. You have to think of the bigger picture. What's the bigger picture? Where will they spend eternity? That's the bigger picture. And that's what we need to always, always remember. And one other thing. Homosexuality is no different than adultery, than fornication, than any other sexual sin. In the eyes of God, it's all wrong. And we've got to be very careful that we don't look at homosexuality as an unforgivable sin, or as a sin that's worse than any other sin. Homosexuality is a sin, and it's like any other sin. And it must be repented of, and it must be rejected. But don't categorize it. Don't be careful not to categorize it that it's worse than anything else that men and women can do, because it's not. We need to use our influence to try to lead them to the cross in order that they can be forgiven and that they can get their life right with God. That should be our agenda. That should be our goal. Again, if you want any further discussion, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But brethren, what happened Friday doesn't change where we're at. It doesn't change what our position is. And if we're going to be true to God, it never will. We have to stand upon the principles of truth, and whatever happens is going to happen. Whatever consequence comes our way, we're going to have to accept it. But we're going to have to stay true to what the Bible says. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. I want to apologize. I kept you a long time. But I didn't want to discuss this again next week. One day is enough for me. You know, brethren, I wish I had more answers, but I don't. I wish I knew the reason why. I wish I knew some way that I could be able to make this subject where it'd be an open discussion, where we could try to come to some arrangement, where we could let the other side be told and give them an alternative. But they want to close that discussion. They don't want to have that discussion. So what do? You use your opportunity when you have it. But be kind. Remember what Ephesians 4:15 says. Speak the truth in love. Don't look down upon them. Don't belittle them. Don't humiliate them. Love them. Care about them. And try to lead them to Jesus Christ. Because that's the avenue of hope. And that's the avenue of hope for any sinner. And if we can help you tonight in any way,